But this morning, we're going to start again a new section of Romans. And this whole section, we're kind of entitling, Accepting Those with Different Convictions. Accepting Those with Different Convictions. And I want to start off by just asking you what your convictions are. Now, when I say your convictions, I am not speaking of convictions to not sin. I'm talking about things that are not spelled out in the Bible as something that you should do or you shouldn't do, but there are things that we have opinions about. There are things that we'd have convictions about. There are certain things that we are allowed to do, but we've chosen not to do, right? And there's a lot of those kinds of things in our lives. And the church is filled with people who draw those lines a little differently. And some people say it's okay to do this, and other people say, no, that's not okay to do this. And so what we're going to go after is what Paul goes after in this text about accepting those with different convictions. And so what are some of your convictions? I think about maybe the conviction about the Lord's Day. You know, we gather together on Sunday morning, and as long as I've been here, we have always gathered on Sunday morning. I can't think of a time we gathered on Tuesday. I cannot think of a time that we gathered on Saturday or Thursday or any other day. It's always been on Sunday morning. But here's the question. Do we have to worship corporately on Sunday morning, or can it be some other day? There are people that actually have different convictions about that. What about your convictions about television? You know, is television inherently a sinful thing that we shouldn't do? Or maybe we shouldn't watch it under certain circumstances? Or is television okay? It's all right to watch television. People have different convictions about television and the role of television in their home or in their personal lives. What about the movie theater? You know, when I was a kid, I was taught in church that you're not supposed to go to the movie theater. Now, when the movie came out on the out and you could watch it on TV, but not at the movie theater, you know? So it was a little different there, you know? But that was a big conviction that many people in my church had. You couldn't go to a movie theater. People have different convictions about that. Some people say that's okay to do that. Others say it's not. What about your convictions about alcohol? Is alcohol inherently sinful, and therefore we should never, ever drink it at all? Or is your conviction that alcohol is not inherently sinful and it can be used as long as it's not abused and on and on? What about convictions about tattoos? My daughter just got a tattoo, and people have different convictions about tattoos. Some people say it's inherently sinful, no Christian should ever have a tattoo. And others say, that's fine. It's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. People have different convictions about that. What about education? You know, some people have convictions about education. Some say, you know what? The only kind of education that's appropriate is homeschool education. Some say, well, it doesn't have to be homeschool. It could be a private school as long as it's a Christian school. You know, in a private Christian school, that should be the education approach that we take. Others say, no, the public school's just fine. In fact, it's free. You know, it's cool. Let's do public school. People have different opinions about that. And what you choose about your schooling is not a litmus test about whether you are a sinner or not. It's just a different conviction that people have. What about your convictions about how you dress when you come to church? Some people say, you know what? When you come to church, you come with your Sunday best. You know, whatever the best thing in your closet is, that's what you wear. And others say, doesn't matter. Whatever you happen to roll out of bed with, you know, just wear that. You could also add to that what a pastor should wear. You know, some have convictions that a pastor needs to have coat, tie, you know, little hanky in the pocket there. And some pastors are like, you know what? If he wears flip-flops and a Hawaiian shirt, I'm fine with that. Some people have probably convictions somewhere in between, right? But again, people have different convictions about those kinds of things. So, how do we come about those convictions? Well, I can only share my own experience about how I came up with convictions. You know, when I became a Christian, I realized that, you know, I'm a new creature in Christ now. You know, the old has passed away. All things are new, you know. I'm something major has happened to me. I'm fired up for Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to give my life to him. And so I started to look at my life as I was living it, and I realized, man, there's certain things I got to get out of my life. Now, I knew without doubt I needed to repent of my sin, okay? That was a given. That's part of conversion, right? You repent of your sin and you embrace Jesus Christ by faith, right? You don't live for sin anymore. But there's a lot of other things that you do that are not inherently sinful. The Bible doesn't say anything about them, but they just kind of feel sinful. They feel wrong. And so I started to look at my life and I'm like, I got to get rid of this. I got to get rid of this. I got to get rid of this. I got to get rid of that. That can stay and this can stay, but those things definitely got to go. How many of you had that kind of an experience? Many of you did. And the things that you let go were not, like I said, they were not sinful things. Now, you might have thought they were sinful because maybe, like with me, you grow up in a church in which every single Christian liberty could be made a sin. Just by a couple of verses and maybe a couple of implications, you could make almost anything a sin, right? That was the church culture that I grew up in. And so when I got saved, I had a lot of that baggage, and so a lot of those things were still in my mind. I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this, I can't do that. But then something happens, and this is what happened with me. And that is, you embrace these convictions, and these are rock-solid convictions, and these are the kinds of things that Christians do. And anyone who doesn't do these things or have these convictions, they're just not as serious about Jesus as you are. And then I started moving outside of my very small little evangelical bubble, and I started to realize that there were a lot of Christians that did some of those things that I said you can't do anymore. And my world was a little bit rocked by that. My first response was, they're in sin. These are sinful people. They just don't love Jesus like I do. I mean, they read the wrong translation. I mean, they got those modern translations they were using. I was definitely King James only, you know. I mean, that was, you know, if it was good enough for Paul and Barnabas, it's good enough for me, right? And that was kind of my approach to it, you know. And I started to find as I moved from church to church, because I was in college and seminary, and so I'm moving around the country and everything, I'm starting to find that there were a lot of people that had a lot of different convictions than I had. I struggled with that. On one hand, I would judge them. And in some cases, those who did it would despise me and look down on me because I was just one of these legalistic guys that didn't understand the beauty of grace and the wonders of the gospel. Well, that can happen to a lot of different people in a lot of different circumstances. I was in Jordan in 2005, and we met this young lady who was a convert. She had been Muslim, and she converted to Christianity, and she still wore hijab. She was a Christian, but she wore hijab. And the reason why was because she had always been taught since she was little that she has to wear that. You don't go outside of the house without that. You got to have it on. But for her, when she came to Christ, she realized, I don't have to wear that anymore. That doesn't define me in my faith, but at the same time, just the thought of taking it off and going out, and it kind of just felt bad. You know, it felt wrong to her. She acknowledged it wasn't, but she just couldn't get there in her conscience yet. Her conscience hadn't freed her yet, and so she continued to wear it. And so there's a lot of different places and a lot of different circumstances in which this kind of stuff can rise up. The really important thing for us to do is to understand how this happens in the church and how to handle it. when it does happen in the church. Because I'll tell you, it happened in the day of Paul, it happens in our day, and if we don't adequately understand how to accept people with different convictions, it can divide the church and it can poison our fellowship. And so it's really important that we look at what Paul has to say in this text. I want to stop right here because I realize I did not read the text for us before we launched into the introduction. So that's fine. We will go ahead and we will read the text now. And hopefully you'll see some of the themes that I have just talked about rising up out of this passage. In Romans chapter 14, Paul says this. He says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. But do not quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld. For the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to the Lord. For none of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." May God add blessing to the reading of his word. So, this passage in Romans 14, and really the whole passage, it really starts in Romans 14, verse 1, and ends in verse 7 of chapter 15. So that whole block is one big text with one big theme, and we'll be looking at it in that way. But this passage revolves around the differing convictions of two groups of people in the Roman church. The first group is the group that Paul calls strong in the faith. Okay, those are the ones who are strong in the faith. And the second are those who are weak in the faith. And these two group of Christians had very different convictions about several issues. Now, before we get into those issues, let me just say that it's important to understand that in verse 1, where it says, as the one who is weak in the faith, okay, if you'll notice, it says weak in faith. But in actuality, in the Greek, there's an article there, and it should be the faith. So weak in the faith and strong in the faith. And why is that important to make that differentiation? Because he's talking about people who are weak in their understanding of the faith, and those who are weak in their those who are strong in their understanding of the faith. In other words, the gospel. That's really what's at the center here. Those who are weak in their understanding of the gospel, or those who are strong in their understanding of the gospel. And there were some different convictions that these people had about at least three issues pertaining to this text. The first issue was the issue of eating meat. We see that in verse 2, where it says, "One person believes that he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables." The issue there was about meat, and we'll talk a little bit about specifically what the issue was with that meat here in a moment. But Christians can have different convictions about meat and what kind of meat should be eaten. The second issue about which Christians can have very different convictions is holy days. We see that in verse 5 of chapter 14, where it says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. And so that was the second issue that this church was somewhat divided on, and that was the issue of holy days. A third issue that Christians have different convictions about, and in fact, apparently these Christians also had different convictions about, was the issue of alcohol. Notice he says in verse 21, he said, it is not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. And so there were those who drank wine or alcohol in some way, and so that was also being dealt with. But this text also, even though those are just the three issues that Paul addresses, for application, we can address that in a lot of areas, a lot of places where we might have different convictions. And so I just want to ask, and for you just to shout it out, maybe some convictions that you have or somebody else has, or maybe some people have, maybe not you particularly, but a conviction that is not a sin issue, but it's just a conviction, it's a personal conviction. What are some things, just shout them out. Huh? Clothing, okay? Maybe the kind of clothing, how revealing it might be, or how modest, right? Things like that, okay? Music, could be on music, on what on convictions about music. Some people say, you know, you can only listen to Christian music or secular, or some people say no music at all, you know. Go down to Emmanuel down the street and they don't have any instrumentation at all. You know, they sing psalms and they have a conviction about that, you know. They don't say that we're in sin. It just means that that's their conviction, right? So there's that people can have different convictions about that. What are some others? Politics. People have different convictions about that, right? And it's not always a sin issue, right? Some people are Democrats, some people are Republicans, and they have very good reasons for why they do that. And, you know, and we should be able to accept people with different convictions about those things. What are some other things? Jobs? What do you mean, jobs? Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, there are actually some jobs that we probably should. I get what you mean, though. I get what you mean, yeah. Go ahead. Debt, yeah, or whether you can have debt or not have debt. Yeah, I mean, that's a big issue as well. Facial hair. I personally kind of like facial hair, you know, at least until I shave it off and then I won't like it anymore. But facial hair, right? You know, hey, when I grew up in a church that said that you could never have any hair on your face at all, right? And you always had to have kind of, you know, everything had to be, you know, really high and tight, you know. And someone used to say, well, what about Jesus? I mean, he had a beard. No, he didn't have a beard. Like, okay, well, then that, we just can't really talk anymore. You know, but, go ahead. Cremation, right? That's a big issue too. Does the Bible allow us to be cremated, or do we have to be, you know, put in the ground whole? You know, and the Bible doesn't tell us that, right? It doesn't say one way or the other, but people have very different convictions about that, huh? Guns. Some people believe that you shouldn't have a gun at all; it's not needed. And some people say, more the merrier, right? People have different convictions about those things, right? Huh? Sexual purity. I would say that if it's about whether I should be sexually pure, we should always be sexually pure, right? But there are some convictions surrounding that about, you know, not being alone with a boy, for instance, if you're, you know, whatever, or a girl, or whatever the case might be. Things like that can kind of affect some of our convictions about sexual purity. Women working outside the home, you know, that's a big issue about people that have different convictions about it. So I don't want any more. Okay, we're done. No more. Okay, that's great though. I'm glad. But those are the kinds of things that I want us to think through. Right? I want us to think through those things. And here's the thing about many of these convictions. Many of the convictions that we have in with very good intentions. Okay. And at least this is what Paul's going to be unpacking here, okay? Now, for some of us, we have convictions that have bad intentions, but at least for what we're going after are the convictions that people hold for good intentions. They're, in other words, they're things that keep us from sin, right? So is it wrong to be alone with the opposite sex when you're not married? No, it's not wrong, but it could get me someplace that I don't want to go. So I might have a conviction about that, right? But if somebody else doesn't have a conviction about it, it's not about sin. It's about, so many of these convictions are really about setting up barriers before we get there. There's nothing wrong with those things. But we have to recognize that not everyone has the same barriers that we have. And we need to be able to welcome and accept those who have different opinions about those kinds of things. So with all of that, we're going to be looking at this text, and this morning we're only going to be able to look at at like verse 1, okay? And the reason why is because as I was getting into this text and unpacking it, so what I do is I kind of write a whole sermon that's just like one sermon, right? And then I go back and I start looking through it and everything, and I start to realize, oh my goodness, there's a whole lot there, and there's a whole lot there, and there's a whole lot there. And so that's why sometimes I preach a sermon and we only get to point 1, right? And then the next week it's point 2. Because there's one sermon, but it's taken me several weeks to get through it, you know? So I'm just going to let you know right ahead of time, we're not going to get through this whole text, but I believe that this is one of those texts that are really important for us as a church to take some time and think through how we accept people with different convictions about things. Because if we don't understand how to accept people with different convictions, okay, it will cause division in our church and it will poison our fellowship. And so I think Paul has a whole lot to say about this matter for us as a church. So when we start off, we want to ask the question, okay, who the weak in faith are and who the strong in faith are, okay? That's what I want to ask first of all as we look at this, because the text is addressed to the strong in faith, okay, but it's about the weak in faith, okay? So we have to ask the question, who are the strong in faith and who are the weak in faith, okay? Now, some commentators have said that the weak in the faith are ex-idolaters. In other words, these Gentiles that used to be idolaters, they used to worship, you know, Jupiter or whatever the god was, and they moved away from that, they converted to Christ, and now they're idolaters. And so they were concerned that the meat that they were buying in the marketplace, because in those days, particularly if you lived in the city, there was one place to buy meat, and that was at the marketplace, and much of the meat that was there could very well have been sacrificed to idols. That's what they did. You know, they'd sacrifice it, and then they'd put it out there, and they'd sell it as meat, and there were ex-idolaters that were so concerned about that they just abstained from meat altogether, unless they knew exactly where that meat came from. In other words, they watched the animal being slaughtered and then packed up. That would be the only meat they would eat. But just to be on the safe side, they chose that if I'm going to be in the marketplace, I'm just not going to eat any of the meat there, because it could have been sacrificed to an idol, and I don't want to be compromised, and I don't want, you know, and obviously we think to ourselves, wait a minute, there's nothing wrong with the meat, you know. It's not like it's got little devils in the meat or anything, you know. Well, but for them, it was a pretty big deal. You know, for them, they remember what that pagan idolatry was like. They remember how worshiping demons was. I mean, they understood that. And so they wanted to stay away from that, just staying on the safe side. Some commentators would say that this is exactly the same group that Paul was addressing in 1 Corinthians 8. Remember in 1 Corinthians 8, he talked about the weaker brother and the stronger brother there. And in 1 Corinthians 8, clearly the issue was idolatrous meat, or what some commentators call idol meat, right? And that was definitely the issue. But here in Romans 14, one of the things that I find is that idolatry is never mentioned. They never refer to idolatrous meat or meat that was used in idol worship. It just refers to meat. It just says some people eat this meat and others don't. So I don't think that these are ex-idolaters, okay? Because Paul made it very clear in 1 Corinthians 8 that that's what he was talking about, idolatrous or meat that was used in idolatrous ceremonies. That is not mentioned here in Romans 14, so I don't think he's dealing with ex-idolaters. Another group that has been suggested that this weakened faith could be are legalists. legalistic people. In other words, those folks that Paul dealt with in Galatians and he dealt with all the time. In other words, people who believed that by their abstaining from meat and abstaining from alcohol, or by observing certain holy days, they were more righteous than other Christians were. Right? They were just more righteous. In effect, they believed that their lifestyle choices made them either right with God or in some sense a little more right with God than you. Right? And they believed essentially in a works salvation. I don't believe that these weak in faith Christians were legalists. Some have suggested that. I do not think that. And the reason why is because of how Paul reacts to these people as opposed to the way he reacts to known legalists. You remember in Galatians, in the book of Galatians, the issue there were legalists, right? And what nice thing did Paul say to the Galatians? Can anybody remember one nice thing that Paul said to the Galatians? Zero. He said nothing nice. He starts off by saying, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" He said nothing kind to legalists. And the reason why is because a legalist was compromising the gospel of grace. A legalist was saying, if you do this and you do this and you do this, you're either going to be right with God or you're going to be a little bit more right with God. And it was all about what I do to be right with God. And Paul had nothing good to say to these people. Nothing. He would say, if you preach any other gospel than what you have received from me, let him be anathema. In other words, cut off from Christ. He had nothing nice to say to the legalists. By contrast, look at the immoral Corinthians. Remember the Corinthians? I mean, these guys, there was not a sin that these people were not guilty of in that church. I mean, they had all kinds of sinful expressions in that church. And yet, what did Paul say to them? He called them brothers. And he called them saints. And he thanked God for them. So I don't think that these are legalists. I don't think that these were legalists at all. Now, a third view that I believe to be the correct one sees the weak in faith group as Jewish Christians. Jewish Christians. I believe that's what we're talking about here, are Jewish Christians. Now, if you remember when we first introduced the book of Romans, we talked about some of the historical circumstances behind it. And one of the historical circumstances behind the book of Romans was that in somewhere in the 400s AD, Emperor Claudius, because he was so fed up with the Jews in Rome, he expelled all of them. He made a decree, every Jew, get out of my city. I don't want you here anymore. I'm tired of your belly aching and your screaming and your crying and causing all kinds of trouble. You're all out of my city. And he expelled every Jew out of the city. Now, here's why that's important. The Roman church was started by Jews. Remember, it was Jewish people at the preaching at Pentecost in Acts 2 who heard the gospel, and they were from all these different places, and some of them were from Rome. They went, they started a church in Rome, and it was a predominantly Jewish church. Well, the Jews left, and what do you have left? Gentiles. And so all of a sudden, it became a Gentile church, and that church continued to grow. The Jews were gone for probably 10 years. That they'd been banned from Rome. And so this Roman church is growing, and it's all Gentiles. They don't have a law background. They don't have any of the, you know, Judaism or anything like that that's in their background. And so they're evolving in that church and becoming a predominantly Gentile church. So that when the Jews were finally allowed to come back about 53 AD, when the Jews were able to come back, they came to a church that they didn't recognize anymore. And they came to a church where people were just eating whatever meat they wanted to eat. I mean, they were drinking whatever they wanted to drink. They were observing holy days. They weren't even observing the holy days anymore. I mean, they had completely moved away from all of those things, and that caused a lot of tension among the Jews. And so Paul is writing this letter to Jews who are still somewhat trying to integrate into this community, into this new church, still trying to kind of find their way and figure things out. That's why you find all through the book of Romans, you find Paul always talking about the tension between Gentiles and Jews, right? All the way through, he keeps referring to the Jews and the Gentiles and on and on and on, right? And because there was this tension that existed when all of these Jews came back to the church and they found that it was now a Gentile church. One of the issues that the Jewish Christians, who are the weak in the faith, dealt with was the issue of kosher meats. Now, you may remember the Jerusalem Council in chapter 15. Remember the Jerusalem Council? The Jerusalem Council met together in Acts 15 because of a very important issue, and that is that as people were going out, particularly Paul and Barnabas, were going out and they were preaching to the Gentiles, and they were preaching the gospel, they found that the Gentiles were coming to faith. And then the Gentiles would go to a church where there were Jewish people in that church, and the Jewish person would say, "So did you get circumcised?" And they're like, "I didn't think I had to be circumcised." And they're like, "Oh, yeah, you got to be circumcised. You know, you're not quite a Christian yet. You know, you got to be circumcised." And like, okay, and what else? And the feast days, you got to observe all those, and you know, and all that kind of stuff. And this was causing a big problem because Paul was preaching justification by faith alone. Embrace Christ and Christ alone, that Christ fulfilled the law, right? And then they end up encountering Jews that are telling them something else. And so this was becoming a big, big issue in the church. And so they convened the Jerusalem Council to come together to address this issue. And the way the Jerusalem Council ruled was that, yes, God is saving the Gentiles, and he's saving the Gentiles because of the gospel that Paul and Barnabas are preaching. And so therefore, we affirm that one is justified by faith alone in Christ alone only. So they reinforced that. But they made a ruling, and it went to the Gentiles, and it was about how to fellowship with Jewish people. Because one of the things that that council wanted to do is to make sure that the strong respected the weak. That you didn't just have a church where it's like, "Look, you just need to get over it." You know, they didn't want that kind of a church. They wanted a church where people were accepted. And so they said to the Gentiles, and anyone who is strong in the faith, they said to the Gentiles, "Look, there's just a few things we would rather that you not do when you're fellowshipping with the Jews, okay? Don't eat meat that's been sacrificed for idols. Don't eat meat that's been strangled." You know, these were very important kosher requirements, okay? Just don't do that. Now, they weren't saying that they couldn't eat those things. Just don't do it when you're gathered together with Jewish people, because it just, you know, they kind of freak out, right? And so don't do that. You know, they're still weak in the faith. And so I believe that what Paul is doing here is he's applying that principle to this text and to this situation in Rome. So you have Jewish people in Rome. They're coming back and they're realizing that the only place they can get meat is from the marketplace, and they don't know where in the world. Babylon, he said, "Just give me vegetables." And the reason why was because the meat that they were eating was meat sacrificed to idols. And so he said, "I just want to eat vegetables," and he was fine. Well, that's what the Jews were doing, because they feel like they're kind of in a Babylon kind of exile, right? And so that's what they did. They followed that same pattern. So I believe that that's what's going on here. I believe that the weak in faith are those Jewish Christians who have just converted into Christianity. They still have a lot of these laws that they had adhered to ever since they were little, and it's just hard for them to break away from them. In many respects, these Jewish people would probably tell you, "Yes, I know that I don't have to, you know, obey kosher laws. And yes, I understand I don't have to do this and I don't have to do that. I understand that. But you know what? It just feels wrong to me." You ever seen somebody like that? It's just, maybe you're like that. I'm like that. You know, just certain things I just can't do because it just doesn't feel right. I understand the truth, but it just hasn't quite sinked all the way down into my heart and into my life, right? I know the gospel. I know that Christ has fulfilled all of the eating dietary laws. I know Christ has fulfilled all the holy days, right? I know that. I understand that, but it just hasn't quite sunk down into my heart. I'm still weak in the faith, right? And Paul is saying, be kind to them. Give them space. So who are the strong in the faith? The strong in the faith were probably, there were probably plenty of Jews that were also strong in the faith. Paul actually classified himself as one who's strong in the faith. He actually says, I'm strong. So there's certainly would be Jews, but there would probably be predominantly Gentiles that understood the gospel. They understood that Christ has fulfilled all of the law. And not only has Christ fulfilled the law, but he has set them free from the law, and he has set them free from the mentality of law. You know what I mean by that? In other words, you know, there are people that live the Christian life as just a list of do's and don'ts. That's the whole Christian life, right? I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls that do, which actually I'm kind of okay with all of those. Those are personal convictions for me, especially the girls not chewing, you know, that's kind of gross to me, but, you know, but some people just kind of live the Christian life according to rules and regulations. And the Gentiles are saying, look, we've been delivered from that. We live by grace. We pursue not rules, we pursue Christ. We bask not in the fact that we are keeping the rules, but we bask in the fact that Christ has kept all the rules. And we live in that. And so because of that, many of these stronger in faith, they could engage in certain liberties that the Jews were not comfortable with. And so that those are the strong in faith. The strong in faith are people who said with Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, eat whatever is sold in the marketplace without asking questions, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In other words, walk into the marketplace, don't ask questions. You find that meat, hey, I like that right there. How much? Boom, don't ask questions. Just eat it. Recognize that the Lord created that animal and be thankful for it. And eat away, right? And eat away. Paul could say, as a strong Christian, all things are lawful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up, and not all things are helpful. Strong Christians can say that. So with all of that as kind of the backdrop, I want to ask, how does a church build a culture of acceptance with those of different convictions? But also, how does a church provide, now get this, a gospel-saturated environment in which the weak in faith becomes stronger and the stronger in faith become more loving and welcoming? Because that, I think, is the key to this whole text. Paul wanted this to be a church that was so gospel-saturated that the weak eventually became strong, but that the strong gave the weak room and patience and let them get there, sometimes at their own speed. So how do we do this? Well, number one, the very first thing is to we approach this positively. The positive is, welcome those with whom you differ. Welcome those with whom you differ. Notice what he says in verse 1. He says, as for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him. Welcome him. Now, again, we could be talking about meat and wine and holy days, or we could be talking about TV or entertainment or tattoos or whatever, right? We could be talking about any of those things. And the command is, welcome those with whom you differ. Now, we are not talking about sin issues. We are not to be welcoming of sinful attitudes and sinful actions, right? The Bible is clear. Lying is a sin. Coveting is a sin, right? You know, adultery is a sin. All those things are sins. We're not talking about that. We're talking about things that are not spelled out in the Bible as sin, and we're saying that people just have opinions about those, to welcome them, okay? To welcome them. I want you to look at Romans 14. I want you to notice verse 1. In verse 1, it begins with the command, and the command is welcome him, right? That's the command. All right? And if you drop down all the way to chapter 15, verse 7, you'll find that that same command is repeated again. He says in chapter 15, verse 7, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Now, here's the interesting thing here. This is what we call in hermeneutics an inclusio, which means that you have a command, or it could be anything, but in this case, it's a command, a certain word in a certain form that the text begins with and then ends with the same command, same form. And what that means is that all of that is bookended with these two commands, which tells us what the main point of the passage is. What is the main point of the passage? Welcome them. Welcome them. Be a welcoming church. Welcome them. So when we think about this welcoming, I want you to notice something about the word welcome. The word welcome is an interesting one. It's actually a proslambano. And what proslambano means is it has the idea of to welcome with a warm affection. To welcome with a warm affection. So what Paul is saying to them is he says, I want you to welcome these people with a warm affection. To welcome them into your heart. Okay, this is not a word that's just saying acknowledge that they have a right to be in the church too. Or just be say, hey, come on in. We love to see you and get on out of here, right? That's not what he's saying. He's saying welcome them into your heart. Make them a part of your heart, your fellowship. Make them a valued person in your fellowship. That's the idea. And he's saying to welcome them. And, and notice also he says that they are to be that you are to welcome them and not quarrel over their opinions. Okay? In other words, you're not to say, hey, come on in, because we got to straighten you out. You got all kinds of things that you believe in and that you trust in and that you're convicted about and everything, and we got to figure you out, and we got, no, that's not what he's talking about. He's not saying welcome them so that you can fight with them over their opinions. You welcome them, opinions and all. You know, you got a person that comes into the church and they're dressed a little different. You know? Okay, leave it alone. They have a conviction about that. Give them space. Right? Give them space. And there are going to be some convictions that you look at and you're like, but you know, I think this is a gospel issue. Well, this whole thing is a gospel issue. The whole thing is. But sometimes you have to give people space. Give them patience. Don't try to figure things out. And what that means is that these people are not to be ignored, but they are to be valued. They are to be accepted into the body. They are not to be admonished. They are not to be, at least at this stage, corrected. They are to be received and accepted and loved and built up. And I just have to tell you, guys, we have to be a church that really allows people to come to a place where they truly understand the gospel. It takes time, you know? I mean, we've lived our lives trying to justify ourselves. It's not going to just happen overnight where we realize that Christ has justified us. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. We need to be patient. We need to be loving. We need to be accepting. And here's the thing that we might also realize is that those of us who would pride ourselves as being strong in the faith, we may not be as strong as we think we are. Because one of the things that we find in this text, particularly in verse 3, is that there's a tendency in the strong to despise the weak. Now that doesn't sound very gospel-oriented to me. Matter of fact, that doesn't even sound strong to me. That sounds weak to me. And there's also a tendency for the weak to judge the strong. To look at the strong and say, Well, I can tell somebody's not serious about their sanctification, you know, or they wouldn't do that, or they wouldn't do that, or they wouldn't do that, right? And so we have to give ourselves room to start to understand the gospel and to let it sink down into the lower parts of our hearts so that it truly transforms us. All right. So, that's the first point. Second point is what we're going to look at next week. Okay, we don't have any time. But the second point is, the first point was negative or positive. The second point is negative. Do not despise or judge those with whom you differ. We're going to be looking at that next week, because here's the thing we need to understand is that we have a tendency deep in our hearts to despise people that we don't understand. And we have a tendency in our hearts many times to judge people that have a little bit more freedoms than we do. And we have to get over that. And how do you get over that? You get over that by letting the gospel be the lens through which we look at each other. That's what we're going to be going after next week. So before we do that, or so in lieu of that, I want you to think in your own life. I want you to write down, maybe in some notes or maybe in a journal, I want you to write down some things that, first of all, classify yourself. Am I a weak in the faith person, or am I strong in the faith person? And whatever you are, then how do I find myself judging people if I'm weak and judging those who have more freedoms than I do, or at least practice more freedom than I do? Or if I classify myself as strong, how do I despise people who I deem as legalistic, right? That's what I want us to be prepared for as we get into God's word next week. All right, let's pray. Our Father, as we bow before you, we do thank you for giving us your word. We thank you, Father, that many times it's uncomfortable for us. It confronts us and convicts us in areas that we don't really want to be convicted in, and we don't really want to change in, and yet by your grace, you change us anyway, and you confront us very specifically in our, many times, our sinful pride. And so, Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you, Father, for helping us to understand it. I pray, Lord, that as believers, we would see each other not through the lens of ourselves, but that we would see them through the lens of the gospel of grace. That we would welcome people because God in Christ has welcomed us, and may we always live in light of that truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.